This is Kennedy Classics with Dr. D. James Kennedy. Welcome to Kennedy Classics.
Thank you for joining us on Kennedy Classics. I'm Jerry Newcomb.
And I'm Jennifer Kennedy Cassidy. In these difficult days where evil seems to be spreading and righteousness is on the decline, the world needs heroes. On today's program, we begin a month-long look at true heroes. In America today, there's no shortage of people clamoring for positions of leadership. But the numbers of true leaders, people who stand for the truth without compromise, is dwindling by the day.
That is true in our political life, and sadly, it's also too often true in the Christian church. On today's program, we'll introduce you to one of the great world-changing heroes of the faith, and we'll also tell you about an exciting new resource that will point you to the kind of leadership that we truly need.
And I'm John Sorensen. Later in the program, I'll share with you the news that will forever change your life.
But first, when my father, the late Dr. D. James Kennedy, decided to found a seminary in 1990, he chose to name it after one of his own great heroes, the great 16th century reformer, John Knox. In his message today, my father introduces us to this great Scottish founder of Presbyterianism in his stirring message, More Christians Like John Knox.
Wife, he said, read that place where first I cast my anchor, and with no further instruction needed, she quickly turned to the 17th chapter of John and read from Christ's high priestly prayer. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That was the scene at the end, only minutes before his spirit left his body. But a great deal had happened since he first cast his anchor into the solid rock. John Knox, the man after whom our seminary is named, John Knox, the great reformer of Scotland, John Knox, one of that great triad that brought about the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther in Germany, John Calvin in Switzerland, and John Knox in Scotland. No man, said Carlyle, has ever so totally transformed any nation as did John Knox. His is a remarkable life, and I think that perhaps you will better understand why I chose his name to adorn the front of our seminary. And it is my hope that we may have not only more ministers like Knox, but more Christians like John Knox. In 1530, 13 years after the Protestant Reformation began, John Knox was ordained as a priest in the Roman Catholic Church, the church of his birth and the church of his rearing. He was a zealous follower of that church, which he had learned all that he knew of religion. And for yet another 14 years, John Knox was to remain faithful to that communion. He had not yet, however, discovered what a Christian really was. Like many another person, he became a clergyman before he became a Christian. Isn't it interesting that that happened to all three? Both Luther and Calvin and Knox also. You may recall that Martin Luther went into a monastery library, and there he found, to his utter surprise, something called the Bible. He was a clergyman, and he was a doctor of theology, and he'd never seen a Bible. Well, Knox couldn't find a Bible, but he did find a section entitled Writings Banned by the Inquisition. And is not the providence of God amazing? Guess what volume his eyes fell upon? And he removed, perhaps with almost trembling fingers, from the shelf. It was a volume condemned by the Inquisition entitled The Institutes of the Christian Religion by some unknown Frenchman named John Calvin. And he read those, and when he did, it seemed that his heart began to glow and light began to fill his mind, and he finally managed to get hold of a Bible, and as he read the Bible, his eyes fell upon this word in the high priestly prayer of Christ in John 17, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he had sent. And John Knox was born anew. The Holy Spirit of God was pleased to take those words and drive them into his heart and bring forth new life. He came to see the utter folly in trusting in his own good works and his own efforts to be religious, to have salvation, which of course was the almost universal view in Europe until the Protestant Reformation. And by the way, tragically, is still a common view in even many Protestant and Presbyterian churches today. Many and many a church member trusts in nothing other than his own piety, his own good works, his own strivings. But Knox had now cast his anchor into the Lord Jesus Christ, into solid rock. And that was good that the rock was solid, for there were furious storms that were about to break over the life of this man. He came across a young man, number of years his junior, who was also a Scotsman and was declared to be the handsomest, they know they didn't use that word then, the fairest young man in all of the land. Furthermore, they said he was the fairest young man that had ever lived in the land of Scotland. He would have done well in Hollywood, would he not? But he had better things and higher things on his mind. His name was George Wishart. Sadly, one day, apart from the pulpit, Wishart was taken. He was tried by Cardinal Beaton, condemned as a heretic, condemned to be burned at the stake. And as the flames roared around him, his voice was heard to cry, "Bring more wood! I'm not consumed." But at length he died. And John Knox would never be the same again. He gave himself over to the gospel of Christ to proclaim the good news that he had heard Wishart proclaim. He preached the gospel with great fervor. He went to Edinburgh, and there in that great city, he proclaimed the gospel. And unfortunately, an army of Frenchmen was sent to put down the Reformation in Scotland. And Edinburgh was surrounded and finally taken. And Knox was chained to a rower's bench in a French ship of war. And there he spent 2 years pulling on the oar, enduring the biting, stinging lash upon his back, while all of the time proclaiming the good news to his fellow passengers. He was taken with a fever and brought to the place almost of death. And young King Edward VI of England, He was a godly young man. He didn't live long enough to do much of anything, but he did intercede for John Knox and had him released. Knox went to Geneva. He remembered this young Frenchman, Jean Chauvin, whom we call John Calvin. And there, though Calvin was 4 years his junior, he sat humbly at his feet, and he heard the Reformed faith and the Scriptures taught in a way that he had never heard before. But now he was approaching 50, and he wanted to translate the Bible. And he didn't know Hebrew, so he set himself at that late age, especially in that day, to learn the Hebrew language, and he so mastered it well enough to be able to translate the entire Bible from both the Hebrew, the Aramaic, and the Greek. It is called the Geneva Bible, one of the greatest of translations from the heart and mind and pen of John Knox. Finally, his courage. Because regardless of how much knowledge, faith, or zeal we have, if we don't have much courage, we're not going to accomplish a lot in the ministry, or for that matter, in life. Let me say, it is my opinion that most preachers are cowards. It is also my opinion that most people are cowards, so that's not unusual that most preachers are cowards. But John Knox knew no fear, at least it seemed that way to those that knew him. He was a man of courage. Knox knew where his anchor was cast. He knew what he trusted in, and therefore he feared no one. In fact, when he died, the then acting King of Scotland came to the funeral and made this comment. What would it be nice to have the King come and say this about you? Here lies a man that never feared the face of men. Yes, in the midst of the final storm, his anchor held. May we pray. O God, may our anchor be cast into that solid rock, which is Jesus Christ, trusting in his atoning death, resting upon his rising victory, and rejoicing in his glorious appearing, that when we shall see him face to face, we shall know, O Christ, that thou hast been sufficient for all the storms of life. God, grant us that knowledge, that faith, that zeal, that courage, that can make us also great ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. O Lord, grant us more Christians like Knox. Amen.
We need to proclaim the gospel if people's lives are going to be changed. But we need for Christians to get involved in the culture if we're going to bring that transforming power of Christ to bear on every different facet of life. No small task. But if God calls us to do something, He will, by His Holy Spirit, enable us to do it. I hope you'll ask Him today to enable you to make a difference for His kingdom. But you really can't help transform others or our nation if you yourself haven't been transformed. The good news is that eternal life is a free gift because Jesus Christ paid for our sins and purchased a place for us in heaven, which He offers us right now. If you'd like to ask Him to come into your heart to forgive you, to cleanse you, to give you eternal life, we can go to Him together right now and pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for my sins. Please come into my life and cleanse me. Forgive me. I receive you as my Lord and Savior, and I thank you for the free gift of eternal life. In your holy name I pray. Amen. I hope you prayed that prayer, and if you did, and sincerely meant it, then I want to be the first to say, welcome to the family of God. Now, to help you grow in your Christian life, we would like to send you Beginning Again, a book written by Dr. Kennedy for that very purpose. In this book, you'll learn how to pray, how to study the Bible, how to share your faith, and much more. To receive your copy of Beginning Again, just write to our address or call our toll-free number. You can also access this resource and many others at our website, truthinaction.org. Please contact us today. God bless you.
John Knox was not only a great Christian hero, but he was one of my father's personal heroes as well, a man Dad wanted to model his life on. Dad was an educated man, as you can tell, but as he said, it doesn't matter how much education you have. If you lack courage to take a stand for Christ, what good is it?
Indeed, Dr. Kennedy was one man in our time who did not lack courage. He was willing to take a stand for the Lord, whatever the cost, and often against great opposition. I remember saying to him one time when protesters surrounded the church, "Oh, look, here comes the shock troops of tolerance again." But such opposition never deterred Dr. Kennedy.
Though it grieved my dad's heart to see how so many people distorted his message and tried to vilify him, as it would any of us, he knew that pleasing God was far more important than pleasing men. He often said that God called us to be the salt of the world, not the sugar. Above all, it was his goal to point others to Jesus Christ, and he left a wonderful legacy in that regard. Let's take a closer look.
Literally hundreds of millions of people have come to know Jesus as the Lord and Savior through a man who was a preacher at a church, a little church in the beginning, in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. He met with a congregation on a Sunday evening, 17 members in the audience.
He said to this little group a statement that I'll never forget. He said, "You know, we can change the world." And you can just imagine what went through my mind. I thought, what is he talking about? How in the world, what does he mean we can change the world? What needs to be changed? I had not a clue. And I don't believe anyone else there in that little group had a clue. But he had a vision. And his vision, of course, was to share the good news of the gospel.
And he could see a world. I mean, he could see it like he could reach out and touch it. He could see a world where the church began to be the church and to engage the culture and to make a difference in the culture, changing people's hearts by the power of the gospel.
It is our prayer that through this church, the gospel of Jesus Christ might be radiated through television and radio, motion pictures and cassettes, books and clinics, and by ways yet undreamed of, unto the entire world, that the command of Christ to go and proclaim the gospel to every creature might be fulfilled in our generation.
You might not understand that 25 or 30 years ago, he was literally a voice of one crying in the wilderness. There were not very many pastors who were preaching what I consider to be the full counsel of God, preaching both the Great Commission, in which we are to share the love of God, but also preaching the cultural mandate that we as believers are to bring the mind of Christ to the culture.
That's ridiculous. Everyone knows he has no sex.
Well, if that is the case, why did Jesus Christ say, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven"? Why did Christ say that?
He didn't use the word Father. He used the word Abba.
He did
which
not,
means Dad,
I'm astonished.
Daddy,
he said, Pater Hemon, ho en
no, I'm tois sorry.
Uranus.
He did
our
not.
Our father is what he said.
No, yeah.
He was without question a man of great courage. He would say things, they were all biblical, but he would say things publicly that other ministers were afraid to say because of the reaction they might get.
We've probably all heard the cliche, the church is full of hypocrites. Why do people say that? Because the church is full of hypocrites. That's why they say it. And why is the church full of hypocrites? It's because church discipline in most churches is as dead as a dodo bird.
Folks, it's time for Christians to get mad and say, enough is enough. And I'm going to do something about it. Because in the final analysis, my friends, much of the blame must be laid right at our doorstep. Right at the doorstep of the church. Of pastors that won't say anything about any matter that is controversial, lest they step on somebody's toes. Did I step on your toes today? Tough. You needed them stepped on.
The fact that the Romans crucified this man and drew blood from him is the reason why we should be Christians?
Well, obviously, you don't understand the Christian gospel, or you wouldn't say things like that. The reason that a person is a Christian is not because of the Sermon on the Mount. Though as a new Christian, I memorize the entire thing. And I think it's the most magnificent statement of human ethics that has ever been uttered. But the reason a person becomes a Christian is when he understands that his sins have been paid for by God himself. And if you see that as simply being beat up by a bunch of thugs, you have no conception of what the gospel of Christ is really all about.
Let me bring in David.
I happen to know from talking to Dr. Kennedy personally that a number of presidential candidates who came to visit him seeking his favor gave their lives to Christ in his office, bowing their heads, praying to receive Christ. Now, what God did with that ultimately, you know, that's only known in the courts above. But Dr. Kennedy had an enormous impact on the political culture as well. He had a genuine love for America that was, other than his love for his own wife and family, his love for Jesus Christ, I never met anyone who quite loved this nation and studied her early history and had a desire to see its institutions continue to be used in such a way to allow the gospel to go forward.
Through the Ministry of Evangelism explosion between the year 2000 and the year 2014, the first 15 years of the third millennia, we will see 102 million people come to Christ through a ministry that God brought to the earth through D. James Kennedy.
He said, every one of us is going to be a witness for Christ. The only question is, are you going to be a good witness or a bad witness?
The surprising thing is, if you could somehow call for every person on earth who could give a statement, a testimony to the impact of Dr. Kennedy on their lives, you would be amazed at the number of hands that would be raised, at the number of amens that you'd be heard worldwide. People's lives who have been turned right, who have been changed by the power of the gospel, and that God has used this man, D. James Kennedy, to make the difference. And now he'd shy back if he heard that. He'd say, you know, come on. It's Christ that made the difference. And I agree. But God always, when he has an end, he ordains the means to see that end come to pass. And Dr. Kennedy has been the means that God has used to see hundreds of millions of lives changed worldwide.
To say that we all miss my dad is an understatement. Although he has become known through much of the Christian world, even in other countries, I had the blessing of seeing him up close and personal throughout my life as his daughter. From Evangelism Explosion, which is now in every country on earth, to his dozens of books and hundreds of sermons we still have. What a legacy he left to me and to all the Christian world.
And now, for the first time ever, Truth in Action Ministries is offering a terrific resource that will allow you to get to know Dr. Kennedy up close and personal as well. This resource is the amazing hardcover book, The Truth That Transformed Me, The Life of D. James Kennedy by Mary Lou Davis. You'll be greatly encouraged and emboldened by the story of how the truth transformed Dr. Kennedy's life. You'll want to share this book with your friends and family so that they too can have a transformed life and the boldness to stand up for the faith. This compelling book reads like a novel, and we're making it available to you as our thank you for your generous gift of any amount for the ongoing work of this ministry. To make your gift and receive your copy of The Truth That Transformed Me, The Life of D. James Kennedy, simply write to us at Box 6053, Albert Lea, Minnesota 56007, or call toll-free 877-942-7677, or go online to truthinaction.org. Did you know that the young Jim Kennedy abandoned church as a boy and was not converted until his early 20s? In fact, he was so far from the Lord that after his conversion, a surprised friend told him, "Wow, Jim, you were the last person in the world I thought would be interested in God." The Truth That Transformed Me, The Life of D. James Kennedy, is filled with fascinating stories and anecdotes about the life of Dr. Kennedy, and we've never offered it before, so you don't want to miss this. Contact us today with your generous gift in order to get your copy and help us continue to spread Dr. Kennedy's legacy to the next generation. Again, simply write to us at Box 6053, Albert Lea, Minnesota 56007, or call toll-free 877-942-7677, or go online to truthinaction.org.
It's your gifts that keep us being able to broadcast these messages, and we thank you for them. Some of you could give $30, some $50, some $100, or even more. Whatever you can do, we truly appreciate it. Again, as our way of saying thank you for your generous gift, we want to send you this great biography of my dad. May God bless you as you do.
And may God bless America.
Next week on Kennedy Classics.
God needs men who will speak out on the great issues of the day. Martin Luther said, "Though we be active in the battle, if we're not fighting where the battle is the hottest, we are traitors to the cause." God grant you courage.
God has always ordained men and women to fulfill His purposes, and I know He'll do it again. But the question is, will the younger generation heed the call? Who will defend the unborn child? Who will speak for them?
That's next week. A video of today's program is available on DVD for your gift to this ministry of any amount. So please call, write, or log on to our website today. This has been a production of Truth in Action Ministries.